It is good to be here with you all this morning.
It's a good morning to be here. It's been a great weekend. But today is one of those days where it seems like the enemy's really working against us because everything is kind of falling apart a little bit. Our projector wasn't working. And we're working on the new sound system. So I think it sounds pretty good to me, the new soundboard. So if there's some adjustments we need to make with that, you'll know why. But also last night, I began feeling like my voice was about to go away. Maybe you can sense that I have a different baritone this morning than I don't normally have. So just close your eyes and imagine I'm Joel Gregory or something, or Isaac Hayes, or Barry Watt, whatever it is that floats your boat, and we'll get along, and I think it'll be good. This morning we're going to be in a couple different scriptures, Exodus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. We'll be there in a second. Have you ever been to a place or to a space where it just feels different? Where you're connected to something that happened in the past. Maybe there's even a part of you that's connected to something that's going to happen in the future. And it seems like there's just something special, something sacred about space, a physical place that you might have visited at some point in your life. Maybe it's for instance, the USS Arizona Memorial. Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. When I was a senior in high school, I was able to take a trip there, and if you've ever been there, you know that some of the oil and stuff from the ship is still leaking to the surface, and you can look, and it's very crystal clear water there in Pearl Harbor, and so you can look at the bottom and see the USS Arizona still resting on the shallow ocean floor, and there is that sense of connection to an event that happened, you know, back in 1941, so, you know, a generation ago. And having that connection with that, having that sacred moment, is at that place, there's something different about it than there is other places we might have visited. For me, there's a special place that might not be special to anybody else besides hopefully at least one other person. And that place is a booth in a Red Lobster in Abilene, Texas. Let me tell you why the booth at the Red Lobster in Abilene, Texas is important. Because when I was 20 years old, I thought that the booth at Red Lobster in Abilene, Texas would be a very romantic place to propose to my wife. And so I thought that that was, I guess you guys don't think that. I'm not getting kind of blank stares, but I thought it was, hey, it was 20. Man, that was swanky. That was all I could afford on the job that I had. And let me tell you some rest of that story. That way I don't seem too lame, okay? Because there's more to it. During that day, Cheryl and I went out on a date. It was just going to be like any other date. She knew what was coming, I think, because we had talked about it. I had gone to her dad and done the whole, you know, please let me marry your daughter kind of thing. But anyway, during that date, I had, before we went, bought a bunch of different packages of corn nuts, all the different varieties of corn nuts. You've seen that when we came here and introducing ourselves on a video. That was one of the, we didn't use the same bags, but we used that same kind of idea. And we went through the day, and she would answer, like I would ask questions about, where's the first time we met? What's the first date we went? What movie was on? Now, she knew all that stuff better than I did, so I had to study a lot beforehand in order to just come up with these questions. But when she answered correctly, I gave her a bag of corn nuts, one of the different varieties. I let her beat me in bowling that day. It's never happened again since. But I let her beat me in bowling that night and gave her a package of corn nuts. And it built up until the evening. I knew she knew something was coming. But we were there in that booth at a Red Lobster in Abilene, Texas. I asked her if she would marry me. She said yes. And I pulled out the tour de force. I pulled out a gift certificate. It's kind of what it looked like. And it was a certificate for Cheryl for lifetime supply of corn nuts. Because she had said yes. So then the waitress immediately began filling up tea. And it was this weird kind of like, why are you ruining our moment? But anyway, that place is special. So when I walk through the doors or when I see a sign going down the highway of a Red Lobster, it might just be for a moment, but there's something special about that space. That place that's not the same for anybody else. When I go through the doors of the church that I grew up in, and those doors aren't going to be available much longer because they moved into a different building just recently, but thinking about that brings back memories where I was able to be as a kid and just have fun as a kid in the church and being raised there and the faces that aren't with us anymore and being baptized in that church, finding salvation in that church. And there's memories that just come flooding back into mind when I walk through those doors. When I read a story to my son at bedtime, he's got a favorite one right now. It's about a dog and it's about how God cares for you. And he asks for that almost every night. And when I read that story to him, I think about how it must have been for my dad or my mom to read to me in those days. And then immediately, this place is connected both the past and the future. Immediately, I begin to go forward in my head, as I know many of you parents have done before. You go forward in your head and you think about, you know, this is going to pass soon. And eventually, he's going to be where I am today. And I'm going to be looking at him like my dad looks at me. And it's this strange kind of place, kind of space that we live in those sacred moments. What are some places for you? What about this space? Is this space sacred for you? Have you encountered God in a unique way in this particular location? What is the holiest place that you have ever been? It's a question I want you to think about. What's the holiest place that you've ever been? Not necessarily what the world says is holy, like you visited some holy space before. When we were on our way back from Arizona, New Mexico one time, we passed through the Loretta Chapel in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and it's this cool space, and it has the spiral stairway that everybody cares about, but it was more tourist to me than a holy space. I know it's holy for some people, but people told me it was supposed to be holy, and so I thought it was holy, but maybe there's something that isn't normally holy to people. Maybe it's a hilltop on some land that you own where you had an encounter with God. What's the holiest space that you've ever been in? This idea of sacred space is something we might not talk about much in our tradition, but it's very important in other traditions. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, their buildings are designed to be a sacred space. The architecture is such that it looks like a cross if you were to view it from the top. They have this dome area in the middle where there's an icon of Jesus on the ceiling, showing that it's all about him. And not only that, they have this wall, it's called iconostasis, and they see this place, this physical place, this wall that kind of stands behind where the pastor would deliver the sermon and a holy place behind him. They see this spot as a place where heaven literally meets earth, where there's this connection between the holy and the normal, the natural and the supernatural, the eternal and the temporal. It's in that moment. It's a space meant just for God. Now, we sometimes take for granted, but we have that idea too. The chapels that are built with a lofted roof like this, they're done for a purpose. You can even tell the way that the front of this sanctuary is designed. It's designed to draw the eye upward, heavenward, towards heaven. Our stained glass windows tell a story about Jesus, who he is. And so this idea of a holy place might seem foreign to us at times, but it's definitely not foreign to others, and it's certainly not foreign to Scripture. I'm going to read a couple different passages. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, and Joshua chapter 5. Excuse me, Exodus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and Joshua 5, 13 through 15. First one, Exodus 3:3. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, and why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And then again in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, why does my Lord say to his servant? What does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Several similarities in these two passages. Moses and Joshua both encounter some type of heavenly messenger. At least in Moses' case, we can be fairly sure that it's probably God himself. If it's not God himself, in Joshua's case, it's a messenger from God, so he carries some of that authority from God. Moses and Joshua were both about to be called by God to do something very difficult and something very important for the people of God. Moses was about to be called to set the Hebrew people free from Egyptian oppression. kind of the central event of the Old Testament, the exodus of the Hebrew slaves. Moses was about to be called into that. An event that Jews today, when it comes to Passover, kind of their biggest celebration, as far as modern day Jews are concerned today, their biggest celebration, the event that they celebrate is the exodus, is the Jews being brought out. And Moses is about to be called into that event. But first, he has this encounter with God. Joshua is about to infiltrate and take over the city of Jericho, led by God himself, led by God's army. They're going to conquer it, this impregnable city of Jericho that the people around them said there's no way you can take it down because of the wall that goes around the city. They were both about to do something very difficult, and before that, they needed an encounter with God. They needed an encounter with what was going to give them the strength, what was going to give them the direction to be able to accomplish what God was calling them to accomplish. They needed that encounter. They needed that time of worship, really. Worship is what the kids at Disciple Now have been talking about all week. And worship is extremely important, in my opinion. It's one of those things we can't overstate. I've said that last several weeks. How important worship is to the life of a Christian and to the life of a church. If you look back in the Bible and you look back in church history, worship almost always precedes revival. Before a great move of God occurs, the people of God fall on their faces before God and worship Him, telling Him how good He is, claiming how amazing He is and amazing things He has done and that He will do. Before worship almost always precedes revival. At this time of worship, both Moses and Joshua fell prostrate before God on their faces, averted their eyes from God. Moses and Joshua were both told to remove their sandals because they were standing on holy ground. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask all of you to take your shoes off, right? I understand that that might be uncomfortable for some of you and some of the people sitting next to some of you. Can I get an amen on that one? So I'm not going to ask you to take your shoes off, but there is something symbolic, something important about that. About the removing of the sandal. It was a sign of respect and reverence in just about every culture around in the days that this passage was being written or lived out. It was also a sign of humility. Sandals were seen as symbols of power, and so when you took them off, you were recognizing that someone else had authority over you. It was a sign of disrespect in that culture to carry the dust from your shoe into someone's house, but also into a place of worship. Therefore, when anyone, especially a priest, would enter into the temple or any other special place of worship, he would have to remove his sandals before he did so, so as not to defile that holy place with the dust from his feet. The only thing I can think about in our culture that might be similar, but we still see this today for the most part, it was even more popular several generations ago, a generation or two ago, is when a man who's wearing a hat went into the door, he was asked to remove the hat, or not asked, a lot of times he did it on his own as a sign of respect, reverence. But this is even bigger than that. This is even with more force. If we had a kid coming here and they're wearing a hat, we wouldn't get the heck out of here. You know, we wouldn't be that way. Hope so. Hope you wouldn't be that way anyway. That judgmental towards that. But it was important. It was paramount in that culture that when you were entering into a place of worship, you removed the sandals from your feet so as not to defile that holy place, that holy ground. Now, what does it mean for the ground to be holy? The Hebrew word that's being used there, it means to be sacred and set apart, separate from everything else, as if there's something different about that space, something different about that area and that time that sets it apart from the rest of all places and all time. There seems to have been nothing special in and of itself of the places where Moses and Joshua were walking around. Nothing physical about that place, you know, besides the bush that was burning up. That's pretty special. But before that, there's nothing exceptional about that place. Nothing about that physical world that says, hey, this is holy. You know, something that if the bush wasn't burning and you were climbing the mountain like Moses was that day, you just would have walked right by. And the same for Joseph as he's outside the city of Jericho. There was nothing special necessarily about that physical location. Yet we know that God calls that place holy ground. And so what made the place holy? What made that space, those two spaces, holy? Now, this is very important, what I'm about to tell you. I'm about to give you a list, a step-by-step instruction on how exactly a place becomes holy. If you take notes, this will be the perfect time, okay? I'm going to give you a step-by-step how somewhere becomes holy. Okay, ready? Step one, God's there. I lied to you. There's really only one step. It's not necessarily a step-by-step instruction. When God shows up somewhere, that space becomes holy. The only thing needed for a space to become holy is the presence of God. So it's not a step-by-step. When God shows up, that space is holy. Why? Because God is holy. God is different. God is set apart and sacred and separate from everything else in all of creation because He is uncreated. He is the Creator, and that makes Him holy and above all and sovereign above everything else. The only thing needed for a space to become holy is the presence of God. So let's bring this to our world today. Where is holy ground for you? Where is holy ground for this congregation, for this church, for the people of God today? Again, is it this space? I asked you that question earlier. I'm sure that many of you, especially those of you who grew up in this place, who have generational connections to this place, some of you can probably remember getting married in this building. Some of you can remember dedicating your children or watching them be baptized. Some of you remember being baptized in this baptistry or one that was awfully close. I don't know exactly when each building was built. But you can remember this block, at least. Maybe it was a different building. This space, this town, it holds meaning as if something sacred had happened. And it's not because the architecture draws the eye upward, although that's helpful. It's not because the stained glass windows tell a great story. It's not because we have a cross in this stained glass window back here, although all of that is helpful and beautiful. The only reason why this place is holy, if it is holy for you, is because God is here. How many of you believe that the Spirit of God is in our presence this morning? Then this place is holy. Right now. Because God is here. Maybe it's a church encampment for you. Right? Maybe if you're like me, you found Jesus for the first time at a Baptist encampment. Maybe it's Latham Springs or somewhere like that where you met God face to face for the first time. Or you took a group of kids and you saw them meet God face to face for the first time. And in that moment, you knew that there was something different, something holy. Maybe it's your living room or your bedroom where you're leading a prayer meeting at home, spending time with those you care about the most. Anywhere where someone is praying, reading the Word, or worshiping in some way, perhaps that is holy ground for you. So maybe it's best to answer, where is holy ground not? Let me read you a poem. I know this is very preacher-like of me, but I'm going to read a poem for the first time I think since I've been here. He was just a little boy, out on a week's first day. He was headed home from Sunday school and dawdling along the way. He stuffed his shoes into the grass and found a caterpillar. He found a fluffy milkweed pod and blew out all the filler. A bird's nest in a tree overhead, so wisely placed on high, was just another wonder that caught his eager eye. A neighbor watched his zigzag course and held him from the lawn, asked him where he'd been that day and what was going on. "I've been to Bible school," he said, and then turned a piece of sod. He picked up a wiggly worm, replying, "I've learned a lot of God." "Mm-hmm, very fine way," the neighbor said, "for a boy to spend his time. If you can tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new diamond." Quick as a flash, the answer came, nor were his accents faint. "I'll give you a dollar, mister, if you can tell me where God ain't." Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, it's holy. That place is holy ground. God is not only everywhere. A big word that we use. He's omnipresent, the same place, or everywhere at the same time. He's also with you, within us. He's also imminent. Not only is He big and huge, He's next to you. He is within you. And Jesus says in Luke 17:21 that the kingdom of God is within you. Matthew writes in 18:20, "For where there are two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." God is with us. God is among us. God is in this space. And so anywhere that you're willing to listen for God can be an experience of holy ground. Can be a time of worship for you in that moment, in that place, wherever it is and whenever it is. Much like a Red Lobster can be the perfect place for a marriage proposal. Anywhere can be a perfect place for worship. But the amazing truth is this. The thing that when I dived into this passage and when I really began to understand the idea of holy ground, the thing that really spoke to me is this. Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, your heart is holy ground. You are holy ground. The Spirit of God lives in you. We believe that, don't we? We talk about it, that we're going to ask Jesus into our hearts. If we believe that, and Scripture bears that case, Romans 8 and a bunch of other places, that the Spirit indwells us, makes His home within us. And if the Spirit of the sovereign God of Jesus Christ is in our hearts, then your heart is holy ground. Everywhere your foot falls is holy ground because God is there. Here's another passage, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says that, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? The Spirit is within you. Your heart, your body is holy ground. And so that means every place you walk, everywhere you go, has the opportunity within it for you to experience holy ground. Yes, when you're in this church building, but also when you're laughing over dinner with friends, when you're helping someone who is in desperate need, when you're telling your lost brother-in-law about Jesus Christ, when you're moved by quiet time alone in your home with God, when you spend time with your spouse, when you're playing with your three-year-old son, or when you're walking your grown daughter down the aisle to be married, when you finally work up the nerve to ask out that crush you've been thinking about for years, when a Texas sunset or a star in that sky simply takes your breath away, that moment when you take a deep, long breath after an intense workout and you think, oh, it's finally over. In every moment lies the possibility for you to experience the holiness of God. But sometimes we forget to take our sandals off, don't we? Sometimes we forget that God is within us. Sometimes we forget that every moment has the possibility of worship within it. We forget to take our sandals off, because it's not only when you're in church, when you're in holy ground. If Jesus lives within you, every place is holy ground. Meaning, it's holy ground when you're whispering to each other about what old so-and-so wore to church this morning. It's holy ground when you get angry when someone cuts you off going down 35. It's holy ground when teenage hormones get the best of you. It's holy ground when you act as if you are the only one who really understands what proper worship and or theology looks and sounds like. You're on holy ground when you treat a waiter, a waitress, or some customer service person with absolute disregard for their humanity because you have to wait a couple minutes longer than you thought you should have to wait. It's holy ground when we generalize and demonize an entire group of people that we've never met just because we disagree on some global or political issue. You're walking on holy ground when you bend the rules with the IRS to save a few extra bucks on taxes. When we spend hours and hours and hours talking about the lost, how they're ruining our country, about the unchristian and the non-believer, and we don't even spend seconds talking to the lost, to the unbeliever, to the people who need to hear the gospel for the very first time. You're walking on holy ground when you fail to extend grace and forgiveness to someone just because they sin a little differently than you do. And you're walking on holy ground when you treat worship as if it is just an hour-long experience that is only necessary once, maybe twice, in any given week. Everywhere you go, as a spirit bearer of the person of Jesus Christ, has the opportunity to be a place of worship. Wherever you go, that place is holy because God is within you. So every moment that you continue to live, every place in which you continue to exist, can be holy ground. It can be a worshipful place. It can be a moment, just like we're talking about in the Eastern Orthodox Church. Okay, they have a wall that represents where heaven and earth meet. That's cool. That's amazing. That's a pretty cool idea. But here's the thing. Jesus is within you. And in the rest of the world, you are a place where heaven and earth meet. The Eternal One of all creation living within you has the opportunity to make a difference in this world, in the here and now, in your person, in your heart, because Jesus lives within you. And I'm not trying to lift you up to the person of God. I'm just trying to help you see how every moment has the potential to be a moment for worship. And just how amazing your opportunity on this side of the day of Pentecost, on the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ coming down and indwelling us, is. I hope that you see it. I hope that you live in it. I hope that you understand that worship is anywhere and any time that you want it to be. Any time that you remove, metaphorically speaking, or literally if you would like to, remove your sandals from your feet and recognize that the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And so maybe God is saying to you today, again, metaphorically, maybe literally, maybe, take off your sandals. For the place which you are standing is holy. God is double love. And when we open our mind up to receiving what He has for us in every moment, in every space, we can participate in the holiness that is beyond anything we can imagine. Moses and Joshua had a singular focus. When they fell on their faces, they weren't worried about what other people thought of them. They weren't worried about what was going on around them. They hit their faces in worship, not caring about anything else. And they did not take God for granted. Yes, that moment was spectacular. Yes, that moment was unique. And sometimes we can get in worshipful moments or places where we know we're supposed to worship and they don't feel spectacular. They don't feel unique because we've been there before. We've sang the same songs. We've heard the same scripture preached on. We've read the same passage out of the Bible. And so it seems very common. And therefore, we begin to lose and take for granted the importance of those moments and how amazing they are. This is the Word of God. The Spirit of God is with us, filling us, inspiring us to lift each other up, to preach the Word, to sing back to God. All of that is an expression of who God is and the fact that God is with us. God is within us, seeking to make a difference. How will you respond the next time you worship? Will it just be another ho-hum? I'm going to sing a couple songs. I'm going to do whatever. Even if it's at home, will it just be another day, just another time when you read Scripture? Or will you recognize that it is holy ground? Remove the sandals from your feet. This place. It's holy ground. During our time of invitation, maybe you just need to worship this morning. In a fresh way. With a fresh understanding. I'm going to ask you to do that as we sing our time of invitation. If you would like to come down and worship at the altar, or come pray with me. I would love to help you out with whatever it is that's on your mind, even if it's something completely off topic. Take this time. This time, this holy time, on holy ground, to worship a holy God. I'm going to pray. Let's stand together. After I pray, you move in whatever way God is leading you to while Bill and Lynn lead us in our invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, you are holy. We thank you for the opportunity to enter into this holy place and this holy time. God, open our hearts up to your holiness. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.